Once again, good morning to each one of you.
Morning.
Good to have you back, Joanne. Maybe this was just the Lord trying to ease my mind. But it's not morning. It is here we see a lot of people planting seed. It's a beautiful time of year when I see that, when the sun's shining and the weather's turning and things are greening up and people are out working soil. But I know when I'm planting stuff, maybe this is just me, but I don't hardly ever get concerned over the seed that I'm planting. I just have the faith and the trust that the seed is going to be. However, what we need to be concerned about. I'm not trying to put all the pressure on everybody out there this morning. Is worked to a condition that can allow the seed to grow. That's what we need to be concerned about. Preparing our hearts to be able to take in the Word of God and let that Word multiply. But my question would be, what are we going to do to prepare our hearts? Not just for today, but for every day. Because the Bible teaches us, this is also the title of the message, this is the day that the Lord hath made. In America here, 2018, busy, busy, busy. Most people have more to do in one day than a day will even allow. I know most of us can relate to this. At least we've had it happen to us or we see it in others. We have developed extremely good talents at managing a busy schedule. We raise up very early in the morning. We do spend some quiet time with the Lord, and then off we go. We plan, we work, we replan, we rush here, we rush there. After all, it's good to be busy. It's good to be active. But also, it seems that we struggle with sin. Some of the same old sins. Maybe the sin of impatience, frustration, anger. We wonder sometimes if we're ever growing spiritually. Are we growing or declining? Is that fire still there that was once there? Our calendars are completely filled. It's so easy to worry about tomorrow, about the weekend, about next week, about the meetings this week, about our deadlines, all this responsibility that we have. Let's focus today on living 24 hours for God. Psalm 118:24 states, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." If we take our lives as a whole, we all can say that it's very quick. James says it's but a vapor that appeareth for a time that vanisheth away. We all can relate to that. Yesterday, Saturday, was very busy, it seemed, very quick. Tomorrow is going to be very busy and it's going to be very quick. That's just life. So let's try to take this as the Bible would teach us. And let's focus on today. I think of the early church. We look back when Christ was out among us and walking with the disciples and teaching and preaching. And when he was crucified and rose from the dead and came back and spent time with the disciples. Then that ascension day where he sent it up into heaven. And he gave these orders for people to watch and wait for his return. Everybody was so excited. We all can picture this. It's fresh on their minds. They're waiting for the return of Christ. They're not focused on tomorrow. They're focused on today. I wonder how every morning went. When they woke up in the morning, what was the first thoughts that came into their minds? They had just spent so much time with Jesus. Jesus was everything to them. He was their main focus. And when they woke up in the morning, they wondered if today would be the day that Jesus Christ is going to come back. Is today going to be the day where he takes us out of this world and places us with him in glory? The words of Jesus Christ are still fresh on their minds. They can picture where he was standing, where he was teaching, what he was saying. They can picture the context of his messages. Everything is so precious to them. They gather together and they discuss these things. They go over all of these things that Jesus was teaching. Resist not evil. They ponder these things. Love your enemy. Be holy. It had to have been an exciting time. They couldn't wait to get together. The Bible says in Acts 2, 46 and 47, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Do you think these people in them first days still provided for their families? Do you think they still had responsibilities? I'm absolutely certain they did. For one, the Bible teaches them that they should have. To work with your hands, to provide. So we know that these people still provided, they still had responsibility. But what was their focus on? What was their life surrounded by? Was it the past? Was it the future? Or was it today? This is the day that the Lord hath made. You wake up and you're just rejoicing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You marvel at that. You marvel at how when Jesus Christ returns, there's no question in your mind that you're going to go with him. You wonder what the day is going to bring. What is today going to bring? I have this to do. What's it going to bring? How am I going to handle myself? How can I glorify God in this day? Your thoughts go to things above continually. The thought of sinning is not in the picture. And marring the name of your Christ. After all, this could be the day he returns. I love how the Bible says that we need to eagerly wait for the return of Jesus. Several times it uses the word eagerly. Question. Do you think we've slid from this over the last 2,000 years? Another question. Is living like this, is it even practical today? Is it even practical? First of all, we cannot live one day for Christ if we're still in our sins. We must make a choice to follow Christ. Salvation is the beginning of living any time for Christ. When I was in Canada not too long ago, I tried to speak to the youth about making a choice. About making a choice to follow Jesus. You know, I think we've kind of gotten away from this with a lot of things that have been pushed and pulled from all different sides here in America. But just to clarify some things. Some people, they're waiting for this extremely emotional thing to happen. Okay, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray. I want to become a Christian. So I get on my knees and I pray. I try to repent. And I'm expecting something marvelous to happen. Like maybe light shines in from the window. Or maybe a dove lands on my shoulder. Some explosive thing happens. And it doesn't happen. And I get off my knees and, you know, did anything happen? And I start to question, what is this salvation? Am I doing this right? And I think instead of this huge emotional experience, we need to start thinking of it as making a choice to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, I get on my knees and I make a commitment to following Christ. You know, I think of an example that I've used before. I don't believe here. But it really helps me when I think of this salvation. Picture, and if I have said it here, I apologize, but picture an orphan girl. But for the first 3 years of her life, she was part of a family that was extremely, extremely hard. There was alcohol, there was drugs, there was abuse physically and spiritually, verbally. It was a terrible, terrible home. This little girl was not at all wanted in this home. Life was terrible for this little girl. And finally, after she's deserted and left aside, she goes through the adoption process, and a mother adopts this little girl and gives this little girl the best life she could ever have wished. Loves her unconditionally. Spends so much time with her. Gives her all the needs that she needs. Cares about her wants. And when this girl gets older, this girl curses her mother. This girl denies her mother and leaves home. It's hard for us to even imagine this happening. How could she do this? After all the love this mother gave her, how could she do this? Well, after some time out in the world, after some time pleasing her flesh, she realizes what she's done. She realizes that her dear mother, who gave her all that love and attention for all them years, is weeping over her, is praying for her, and it causes her heart to break. And she realizes the foolishness that she was in, and she wants desperately to restore this relationship with her mother. What is the first thing she should do? If she truly in her heart wants to restore this relationship with her mother, the first thing she should do is to go and apologize. To come to her mother and apologize for how she's been living, for how she treated her. To tell her she's sorry. And you know that if she truly is sorry, she's not going to go back to that life anymore. And her mother, of course, wraps her arms around this girl, the love of her life, and cherishes this. She weeps over this girl. She's so thankful to be able to say, "I forgive you." And she forgets easily all that happened. And she rejoices that this child came home. This is salvation. And yes, it is emotional. It is wonderful. But we've walked away from God, every single one of us here. Many of us are still there today, wandering away from God. And we need to realize how much that hurts the Father. And we need to apologize. We need to repent. And if it's true, we'll change. I will do whatever you want me to do the rest of my life. I don't want to go back. And when you're back in the arms of the Father and you're back in His embrace and you're experiencing His love, when you're experiencing His peace and joy in your life, you wouldn't go back. There's no desire in your heart to go back. You want to stay in the arms of Jesus. We start following Christ. Christ is looking for each one of you. If you're not converted, I know it for a fact. Christ is looking for you. He'll leave the 99. He'll leave the sheepfold. And he'll travel great distances. I explained up north to them an account that touched my heart. But I want us to get the picture of what this is. What does salvation mean to the Lord? Can we continue just wander in our own will, our own way? We try to do the right things. We try to do good things. But can we really serve the God of heaven in this day without an awakening, without salvation, without repentance, without confession? There was a family vacationing in a cabin in the mountains. And the cabin was surrounded by woods. A beautiful, beautiful place. But one day, their little boy came up missing. What do you do? Woods everywhere. And this boy comes up missing. And this is a true account. And, you know, that touches our heart. Just this fact touches our heart. It doesn't even give us a little glimpse of what Jesus Christ is feeling. So this father gets a hold of the authorities, and they get these search teams going. Searching and combing the woods. And as they're searching all day, it starts snowing. Snow starts falling on the woods. I just want us to get a picture of what salvation means to God. But a fruitless day, all day they couldn't find this little boy. You can picture what the father was going through. As nightfall came, they decided to call the search parties off. Get everybody back home. Get everybody rested. Get everybody fed. It's dark out. We'll only do more damage if we stay out. Let's stop for the night. And in the morning, we'll resume. What do you think the father did? Do you think the father went home and had a nice night's rest? No, the father kept looking and kept searching and calling for his son. He wasn't going to go in until he had found him. Even if it meant his own life. Even if he had to give his own life out there, he was going to search and search until that boy was found. And he called and he called and he pleaded and he pleaded. And you know, he prayed and he prayed. He's walking along a path, not far. And he stumbled over something in the snow in the path. And up came his little boy. His little boy says, "Daddy, I finally found you." You know, that boy wanted to be found so bad. Is that where we're at today? How can we live for Jesus in this day if we haven't even been found by Christ? If we haven't even embraced that event? If we're still living in our own way, if our flesh is still alive, if we're not even wanting to be found, we have people searching high and low, but we're running. You'll never be found that way. If you seek, you will find him. And once you've been found and you're in the arms of Jesus, what an exciting life. What comfort. That's why it's easy to wake up. You know, that next morning when that boy woke up in his own bed, what do you think his thoughts were? His thoughts went to, our thoughts need to go to God when we wake up in the morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. While you're turning there, I just have to think about in the 1500s, when Conrad Grebel and them were going house to house trying to share the gospel. They would get into a room, if a family let them in, they'd get into a room and there'd be the whole family surrounding them and they would preach the gospel. They'd share exactly what was required, what was needed for a person to be saved, what was expected of a person. Then they would ask, "Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to follow every single person in the house? Do you want to follow Jesus?" Some of them, "Yes, I do. I want to make a commitment." Let's not get away from it. Let's not get away from salvation as us choosing to walk in truth. And yes, God then breaks open heaven and pours his grace upon our lives. It saves us from our sin. Starting in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Verse 27. "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the fields, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil therein. I feel so much of our Christian life is our thought life. The Bible teaches us to capture every thought. So once we went through salvation, once we went through repentance, and now we're living for the Lord Jesus, can we now focus on 24 hours? Now, we all have enough responsibility that we have to plan ahead. We have to put things on our calendar. We know that Jesus isn't talking about this. Jesus is saying, today there is enough evil to destroy you. Today there is enough evil to cause you to sin. Today there's all these obstacles going to come against you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't go to tomorrow. You know, no matter what, there's been times where I've been in positions where tougher situations, and I just think to myself, you know, tonight I'm going to be at home with my family, and I'm going to go to bed, as long as the Lord tarries, it's not that big of a deal. The morning's going to come. Let's focus on one day. The Bible tells us to capture every thought. The purpose of mankind, the purpose of us here, is to have a relationship with God. That's why God created us. People always ask the question, why did God even create us? Well, why do mothers and fathers have children? You could get a very similar parallel right there. Mothers and fathers have children because they want to spend time with somebody. They want to love a little child. They want to raise him up and teach him and train him. They love the beauty of the company. They love the joy and the laughter that it brings. It's a marvelous thing. I asked my uncle, whose children are all married away. I said, okay, now you have all these grandchildren around you. What is it now, though? Are you most enjoying your time, I should say? Your children are all married. You have all these grandchildren. Do you like it now more than you did then when your children's feet were underneath your table? And he thought for a while. He says, I'd rather have it back then. Just so much excitement. So much fun. So much teaching and learning. So much discipleship. So much joy. That's our purpose here for the Father. That's why God created each one of us. So we could walk with him and talk with him, that we could love him, that we could be thinking about him. When we see beautiful sunrises, change of season, green things growing, all these things create thoughts. Where do they go? The Bible teaches we should glorify God in all things. Are we there? Now, if I'm going to try to capture every thought the rest of my life, if I'm going to try to glorify God in everything I do from now on till I die, that is pretty big. What about today? You wake up in the morning, your heart is rejoicing at what the Lord has done. You dedicate this day for God. You dedicate this day that you're going to capture your thoughts. Christ is preeminent in your life. You know, when something else takes the preeminence, now this is just something very practical and simple. Something else takes the preeminence. The times of your day that you are left to wander in your thoughts, it's automatic. It's going to happen. Your thoughts will go to that day. You can very easily know what has the preeminence in your life. When you're doing something at work that doesn't take a lot of thought and you're given time to think, where does your mind go? Does it go on the scripture verses you're trying to memorize? Does it go on the beautiful devotion you had in the morning? Does it go on things of God? Where is your thought life? Or does it race right away to something in the future, maybe this weekend, to an event, something you just bought, to something you're thinking about buying? and something at work. Where does it go? Now, we could say this isn't practical, but what do we want our minds to go to? Can we wake up in the morning and say, just today, this 24-hour day, I want my thoughts to always go to Christ. I'm going to try to take a few scripture verses with me. And we start to work at this. I think God ought to have this time. When our thoughts can just go, I think God deserves them thoughts. Would you all agree? I love the picture a young born-again believer that has it. Everybody knows he's got it. He's a spiritual young man that is passionate about the Lord Jesus. He can't believe what he's been delivered from. I don't care if it's just little tiny white lies or disobedience to parents or if it was drugs and alcohol. He's rejoicing in what he's been delivered in. And that's what's on his mind. That's what he talks about. That's what he shares with. Some of you here have young children that have made commitments to Christ. Now, wouldn't it be a blessing when you've seen this young man and he had no idea anyone was around? Maybe he's doing chores behind the barn or whatever it would be, and you see him rejoicing in the Lord. You catch him praying in the woods. He desires to do these kind of things. He wants to be alone with God. What a blessing. You know he has it. You know he has the Spirit of God dwelling within him. We need to get there. Think of the song, "Take Time to Be Holy." Speak oft with the Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. This is the Christian life. Take time to be holy. My, is that practical? Doesn't sound too spiritual, but we need to speak oft with the Lord. You know, we have all these things in front of us this day. We got something coming on at 4 o'clock that we're maybe a little nervous about. So we take it to the Lord throughout the day. We're asking the Lord for help and for strength. When something comes our way that we didn't expect, our natures are calm and at peace because we've been thinking on the things of God. We're not so easy to lose our cool, to lose patience. We're not so easy just to react. Some horrible things can happen. Yet we're able to handle ourselves because of where our mind is at. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Abide in Him always, and I'm sorry, spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. We all know this. The world rushes on. How much time does the world spend in a day's time seeking God? I had a preacher tell me one time, I don't like devotions. He was telling some young converts this, and I was just shocked. And I don't really agree with that, but what he was trying to say is, we set aside a little time for Jesus in the morning. We have our morning devotions, and the rest of the day is ours. It's kind of like 10%. We give 10% of the church, the rest is ours. It's not a New Testament teaching. Now, I strongly suggest we spend time in the morning with the Lord, seeking the will of God in this day, thanking Him for all the blessings we've gotten, but then take Him with you the rest of the day. Don't leave Him there. And if it's hard for you, some of us it's hard to do that. We have to make measures to make it happen. Bring little note cards in your pocket with verses on it. Have your wife call you throughout the day. Whatever it would be. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath His control. That's pretty strong. We've all sang this song so many times. Each thought and each motive are beneath His control. Where are your thoughts even right now? There's ways that we can develop good thought life. I also want to say this. Don't let bad thoughts condemn you. The devil is trying very hard to pull us away from the truth. And when we're going throughout our day and a bad thought, maybe it's something that's horrific, and we can't even believe we just thought it. That's from the devil. We'd all would agree, right? It's not what we desire to think about. We know it's not what Christ wants us to think about, so we can know that it's from the devil. So what we often do is we let that thought beat us up. Ah, why did I think that? Now I feel like what do I do? Repent or don't give that thought another thought. Let the devil have it back. Don't stew on it. Don't wonder why it came. I do believe the more we do this, the more we resist the devil and all his temptations and all his thoughts he brings to us. We can take control of our thought life. We know the Bible teaches us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Don't give him any room. If you can sit there and feel sorry for yourself for an hour for thinking that, he's got you for an hour. Rejoice that Christ has dominion over him. And immediately go to another thought. Go to something that's pure and holy. Also, throughout our day, should our day be filled with good works? Should it be filled with good works? No, we hear about works and faith. And sometimes I wonder. And notice, too, I'm using words. The word I'm using is we in all this message. It's we. But we hear about faith and works, but do we really have faith and do we really work? I'm challenged with that in my own life. We can know how to work. We can know that we should work. We can know how to have faith and that we should have faith. But do we have faith and do we work? Do we apply it to our lives in a physical way? You know, a lot of times people, when they think of works, they think of a person's clothes or legalism or the law. But the Bible speaks so much about good works. Our day, I believe, should be filled with good works. And you know what? This may not sound spiritual, but we should try. We should try to have good works. We should put effort toward it. I feel that we've come to a place sometimes where we're so scared of works. We're so scared of what that word even means that we just stay away from it. If good works happen, praise the Lord, but we're surely not going to try. Because we don't want to look like we're working for our salvation. I can assure you that's not from God. Don't let the devil pull that trick on us. The devil uses this saying, I'm saved and I don't have to do anything. After all, if I had to do anything, then it wouldn't be salvation through faith. I hear this a lot. I marvel at it, but I hear it a lot. So what do you have to do in your Christian life? Do you have to work? The Bible says we should, yeah. We should be careful to maintain good works. Ah, the works-based salvation. Let me ask you this. The ones who feel they don't have to work, do you think they do many works? Our bodies aren't designed that way. I'm sorry. If you get a job at a place and the owner says, I tell you what, you don't have to do anything today and your paycheck is going to stay the same. Now, your heart's going to be to still work for your boss. But what's going to happen is eventually you're going to start slowly letting others wear off on you. People are sitting there in chairs eating snacks all day long saying, I can't believe you're over there working. I get paid the same as you do. And you know, you don't want to sit there in a chair and just relax. You want to try to work, but you eventually start giving into it a little bit. It's just how the flesh works. You give the thing a little bit, he takes it. The next step after that is, well, sin doesn't separate us from God. If sin separated us from God, then I would have control of my salvation. Now, I've given this some thought. It's been pondering my mind for months, so I may not make sense to anybody here. I apologize if it doesn't. But there's two forms of salvation. Now, this is what I feel this is biblical. There's salvation from sin. How many here believe they can save themselves from sin? Anybody? No, I've never met anybody that doesn't believe that. We know we can't save ourselves from sin. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is through faith. Then there's eternal salvation. Saved from this world and going into heaven. So that's the two. I'm not making salvation a two-step process by any means. I'm just saying there's salvation from sin, then there's eternal salvation. We all would agree that we can be saved from sin and not make it to eternity and fall back in the middle. So once we've been saved from sin, let's go on to eternal salvation. Let's not get stuck in this first step. That's the danger. And that's where so many are at. They're stuck in this first step of salvation from sin. And therefore, anything they do is going to give them credit and them glory. I want to read through some verses. Just listen along. Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship created in Jesus Christ unto good works." Titus 2:7, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works." Titus 2:14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men." First Peter 2:12, "Having our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitations." I love that verse, and I think of it this way. People speak evil of you. They don't like you. They don't like how you preach. They don't like how you talk. But as they get together with their friends maybe to talk about you, I think of this example happening in the Catholic Church in Hicksville. When we lived in Hicksville, a friend of ours is a Catholic, took a bunch of flyers of our greenhouse. And before church, all the men were sitting around talking, and he started handing these flyers out. And there was a lot of evil speaking that went on. "Do you know what these boys are after? You know what they're trying to do? Have you heard this? Have you heard that?" Now, I didn't fulfill this verse, I don't believe, but what if one of them would have said, "Oh, them boys, they was over at my mother's house last night and helped her finish her roof." And all of a sudden, the good works are there, they're present. Even though they don't appreciate us, they think we're evildoers, but yet our good works speak. And then when the Lord visits them, on the day that it happens where conviction is set in and they start to think about the things of God, immediately you come to mind. That man on Notestein, that family over there on Doty Road, where they're always about doing good things. They're all about the Father's business. You know, they speak of this Jesus. And on the day of visitations, they glorify God that they have somebody they can talk to. They have somebody they can go to that has the truth, that knows the truth. Revelations 20:12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." We don't work to get saved, people. Brothers and sisters, it won't happen. You can work from now on. You get everything just so perfect. I think of Brother Nate had a message here a while back, and he had this list on the board here of all these profitable things that the Christian does. You can take that list home, and you can perfect it. It won't save you. The list that Nate had up here was for the Christian. See, but once we're a Christian, the list is what we want to be doing. We want to. We desire to. Good works are a blessing to us. We continue to try to look for good works. How can we do it? Now, I think of throughout a day, all the opportunities that we maybe waste. How much help do you give others when you're late somewhere? it usually doesn't happen. So how do we deal with that? You know, there's going to be times where you can't help other people. I understand that. But don't make a habit of it. Don't make a habit of excuses. I think of a preacher once that said, he said this, and it was kind of a marvel to me, and I thought I'd never have to use it, but I did the other day. But this mother was leaving her house. She has two boys at home, older boys, maybe 15s. And she says to Tommy, "Tommy, I want you to sweep the sidewalk. Clean off all the leaves, all the sticks." And to Billy, she tells, "Clean the dishes, put them neatly away in the cupboard." And she goes, she's going to be gone for an hour. When she returns, she sees the sidewalk is still full of leaves and sticks. She goes in the house where the two boys are, and all the dishes are clean and put away. And here's what she says to her two sons. "Tommy, I'm glad to know that you don't feel like you have to do things for me in order to gain my love." And she thanks Tommy for not taking care of the sidewalk. Then she goes to Billy and says, "Billy, I can't believe you thought you had to do them dishes and be obedient to me. You know that no matter what you do, I'm still going to love you." It's as backwards as our minds can get. But that's how we treat the Word of God sometimes. When Jesus tells us to be obedient to good works, we don't think we have to do that. But it wasn't long after that I found myself with a young lady, and she's telling me these things. I thought, okay, I'll say this to her. She told me, she says, "I just want you to know that Paul says that you are accursed because you have a different gospel than what the Bible teaches." And I said, "It's interesting, but you believe that you can live a sinful life, sin all you want, don't obey any teachings of Jesus, you get to go to heaven. I believe we have to follow the teachings of Jesus, be obedient to the Word of God, fear God, love to work in the kingdom, and I have to go to hell." And I gave her this example. And her response was, the mother still loved both children, didn't she? It's a confused world out there. The teachings, they seem so far off, but yet they do come in and sneak in on us. Teachings like resting in Christ. The Bible teaches us that we ought to rest in Christ. If we're not resting in Christ, we're not a part of Christ. We all understand that. But resting in Christ does not mean that we don't have to work for God. That we don't have to look for opportunities. The next step after this is once saved, always saved. We've been taught against that so bad that I don't think anybody would ever go there, but it's not true. People go there all the time. Millions believe in it. No matter what scriptures you read to them, they just say, "Well, that's just how we believe." I had a man call one time and he said, I want to know about salvation. What is salvation? He was a non-believer, but very curious about the church. He has been observing the church for years. And so I explained salvation to him. And afterwards he says, "Boy, it almost sounds like you are telling me that you could lose your salvation." And I said, "Well, the Bible teaches us that in the last days, many are going to fall away from the faith. The Bible teaches us that we've got to overcome." And I gave him all these, and he goes, "Do you realize that nobody else believes like you?" I said, "I just want to ask you a question. Do you feel that the doctrine of once saved, always saved would make a person a better Christian or a worse Christian?" And he goes, "I agree. When I heard that, I thought that's the most foolish thing I ever heard. People think they can never lose it. They're not going to live for Jesus. This guy's a non-believer, and he sees right through it." Well, I believe that the same goes to our works. If we believe we don't have to do works, they're just, you know, I understand that the spiritual person, the works just come naturally, and we don't have to even think about it. It's just there. But Paul is warning us to be careful to maintain them, to be zealous for good works. I realize that I'm not that spiritual. And that I need to make it a forefront in my day, my 24 hours. What can I do to bless somebody today? Can I bless a brother today? Is somebody going through a hardship in church? Maybe a sick child. That we can maybe bless by taking something over to them. You know, there's a lot of people in here. Think of the little fingers that could be going out in these communities if people were driven to please the Lord and work for the Lord. Now this, think about this for a little bit, but I think we should stop talking about how much Jesus has done for us and start thinking and living out how much we can do for Jesus. Now once again, it doesn't sound spiritual, but people all over the world are talking about how much Jesus has done, how much Jesus has done. But who's working for Jesus? Who's serving Jesus? Who's making choices in their life to follow Jesus? Who's drove past a car and then, I'm going to turn around. I might be late to the meeting, but I'm going to turn around. Jesus says, the works that he has done, we will do greater. I know from experience that us men tend to plan too much for the day. We're aggressive, we overplan, and we don't leave a whole lot of room for opportunity. I think it needs to change. If we pack, and my wife would say that I do this very well, we pack our day so full, and she'll tell me, there's no way you can even get it all done today. Well, that's because my focus is on these tasks. What if my focus is on working in the kingdom? Sharing with people. Okay, I'm going to go up to the building department today, and I'll have 3 minutes to get a license. I've got to be in a meeting at 4. That isn't how it should work. Let's pray before we go. Maybe miss a meal and go there with the intention of sharing with somebody beside us. After you do this, and after you make these practices in your life, it starts to become exciting. You start seeing fruit come. Can we be available? Can we be available for the Lord? Back to the car example. The car's on the side of the road. You're driving somewhere. Late or not, I don't care. But the first thought that comes through my mind, and I'm sure all of yours, is they have a cell phone, and they for sure already called somebody that's going to help them. That's almost a guarantee. So we just buzz right on by. But let's just say this. We are looking for opportunities. Remember? We're actually looking for opportunities. So we turn around, we pull up beside the car, and we ask him with a nice, warm, friendly smile, is everything all right? And of course, every one of them is going to respond, yes, I called my mother, she's coming, or this or that, just like we thought. However, you say, well, I'm glad it's taken care of. Maybe while you're sitting here, you can think about what the Lord Jesus Christ could do for your life. And away you go. You know, this man has sat here for 20 minutes, and cars are whizzing by, not even looking at him, not even thinking about stopping, and all of a sudden this peculiar person pulls up with this bright smile, maybe a family beside him, offers a few encouraging words, mentions the Lord Jesus, and away he goes. Do you think that hurts the kingdom? Does that have a chance to help the kingdom? Are you using a good opportunity there to speak to somebody? Let's look for opportunities like that. When I was little, my parents always would tell me this verse in Hebrews 13:2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. My parents really believed in that verse, and they stopped every place they could. And there's times where homeless people live in our basement. What if it is an angel? Everybody's going by, and here comes this child of God. Zoom. Busy days are going to be here. They're going to come. What do we do in a busy day? It's all hectic and so rushed that we can't even live in the kingdom? I love the fact that in Matthew 25, Christ gives us an example of what Judgment Day is going to be like. Real quickly, I was going to turn there and read, but let's just glance through it here. I can just glance through it myself if you don't want to turn there. But basically, we all know that the account there. Judgment Day comes. Jesus Christ says to those who thought they did all these good works, they were going to make it into heaven, and Jesus explains to them about helping those, feeding those, giving water, all these good works. And then there was the real saints, and I know we've all heard these messages in your older background. They asked the question, when did we do these things to you? And Jesus explains, what you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me. So, I look at two things in this passage on Judgment Day. One, these people were working. They were out working. They were helping people. And two, they weren't looking to get rewards for it. They didn't even really know that they'd done it. If we're out working because we want to get to heaven, we want to gain favor, we want to maybe a brother to hear about this, we want the glory, you can see how corrupt that gets in a hurry. And now we're doing things so that men will see us. Now we would never stop for a car on a back road, but boy, if it was on this road, we would. That is a terrible place to be. But these people were just wanting to help the Lord Jesus, be the hands and feet of Christ. They woke up each morning with a vision of the kingdom. And on Judgment Day, they were rewarded. They were let in. You know, Jesus says, whoever compels thee to go 1 mile, go with him twain. Going above and beyond what people expect. Being eager to help. When you call a brother and you ask him for help, it's kind of hard to do sometimes. But if he on the other end is just hoping that you ask him for some help, he's wanting it. And you know, you just got a little 10 by 10 pad you want to pour, but then he notices, what about this over here? And he goes the extra mile. It's a blessing. In Luke 19:13, Jesus calls, it's a parable. A steward calls his 10 servants and delivers unto them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. Just in closing here, are we occupying? Are we occupying? Now we know what happens in this parable when the ones who didn't occupy, they go to hell. Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's very clear. It's very cut. It's right to the point. So the question I have for you is, if you say that you've been found by the Lord Jesus Christ, your nights in the woods are over, and you've been found in your home and your bed, are you now occupying for the Lord Jesus? And I want to assure you this, if you're not occupying, if you feel conviction in your heart because you're not doing the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can make a different choice. And you can change. If your days go by and you reflect on them and you didn't do anything for God. Yeah, you had your morning devotions. You got frustrated with the children. Whatever it would be. Days just come and go. Not a whole lot going for me. Change. Don't get in despair. Don't get in discouragement. Don't start relying on the tools of the devil. Make a choice to start living for Jesus. Confess it to someone. I feel like I haven't been doing this. I feel like I haven't been living each day for the Lord. You know, I don't think it is the day that the Lord has made. I think I've been making my own days. I've been making my own schedules, and I've been making sure nothing gets in the way. And I got to get everything done today. If I don't get anything done today, it's going to be a failed day. Forget the fact that I never told anybody about Jesus. Forget the fact that I went by the two people that needed help. I didn't even see the Samaritan there bleeding on the side of the road. I was too big of a hurry. But you know what? I got everything done I wanted to get. What an awful day it will be on Judgment Day if that's us. How much money did you make today? Is that what we're worried about? But we're told to be good stewards. And I don't want to go into debt. We can make all kinds of excuses to try to work hard and get ahead in life. But I'm here to plead with you, if you're not doing the first works, if you're not fulfilling the love of your heart, you're missing the whole thing. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? I think it's really good at the end of each day to spend some time before you go to bed thinking about that day. How much idle time did he have in that day? What did the smartphone do for you today? Did you find yourself sneaking away somewhere and watching something maybe you shouldn't have? I have. And we need to look at this day, 24 hours. We sleep usually 7 or 8. It's getting down to 15, 16 hours. What did we do for Christ? And I think it's good to talk to somebody about it. If we have families, there's no better way to do it. Let's all speak about something we did today that we could have done better. Let's reflect. Let's try to slow this thing down. The Bible says, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. But here we are as a family gathered together before bed, asking the Lord to help us. You know, today, Logan, I was a little impatient with you when this happened, and I'm sorry. And tomorrow I'm going to try not to let it affect me. And he says, you know, Daddy, I'm sorry that I did this, and I should have done it without you telling me, and I know it got you aggravated, and I'm going to try to do better tomorrow. And then in the morning when you wake up, you have these thoughts in your mind, and you cry out to God for help, and you say, Lord, give me the strength to overcome in this day. I don't want one moment to pass this day that isn't for Christ. And you know, there's so much distractions. And you get done with a hard day, you get done with this and with that, it's easy to kick back and spend a little me time. But when me time becomes their time, that's what God wants. You know, I enjoy spending time with them. I enjoy doing the things that they want, and I need help with this thing. And sometimes I feel like I should be able to get a book and read when the children want to go for a bike ride. And I say, tomorrow, maybe a bike ride. These are things that I've been thinking about. What did I do? What if tomorrow never comes and I didn't spend this day like I should have? And I went to bed upset. I went to bed with a grudge in my heart. I had some bitterness inside of me for something that somebody said in this day. You know, the Bible says go quickly to the brother. What if we're doing something in our own life that we know that somebody else doesn't approve of? Yet, another day goes by. Bible says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, the return of Jesus, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And after the day's over, and you're laying in your bed, sleep comes easy, peace is all around you. There's nothing between you and God. There's nothing between you and your children, you and your spouse, you and brothers. And tomorrow we can start again. And we're so excited for what the Lord would have in this day that the Lord has made. After all, for 150,000 people, 150,000 people, this day here will be their last. And 30,000 of them will be young people. God bless you all.